So just as a reminder, the announcement that was made last night, we just ask everyone to not leave the room from now until the end of the meeting. Amen. I need all of you to stand with me in prayer. I feel very privileged to be here this weekend with you all, to hear such a speaking. You know, this speaking, as I'm sitting here and listening, it really stirs something within me. You know, in Genesis 1:26, a lot of us, we're familiar with this verse. We asked, you know, the young people in the Northeast, this is a critical memory verse. We know this verse tells us why man was created. And a lot of times we just focus very much on the matter of image, of expression. But in that verse, it also tells us another important part of why we were created. And that is what? To exercise dominion over all the earth, including every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. I feel this is why all of us sitting in this room, we respond to such a speaking. Brothers and sisters, you are created to respond to such a speaking.
Amen.
That we, as human beings, are given a free will to choose. To choose God's will. And we can choose to stand with the Lord in this day of warfare. In the following verses, after 26, Jehovah tells God to be fruitful and multiply and actually to subdue the entire earth. Why is there a need to subdue the earth? It's because of this topic. There is a conflict, right? There are these two wills in this universe. And we, as humans, we need to choose. You know, I was thinking about this this afternoon. Maybe for many of us, we don't understand what it feels like to be in a war or a time where the nation is at war. But you know, if you talk to maybe your grandparents or maybe some of your parents, maybe they experienced a time in their life where the nation was at war. Maybe some of your extended family, their lives, they were casualties of such war. You know, in the history of the U.S., there were periods of time where this nation was at war. And there were young people, teenagers, right? As you can imagine, that were growing up during that time. And just take a moment to think about what would have been like if you were a teenager and the nation was at war. Is it just going to school and receiving an education? Looking forward to a job, a profession? I don't think so. I think there's something beyond that. If you study some of the time, the periods of time, for example, in World War I, the children in Great Britain, they lived a different life. It wasn't what we may consider a normal teenager life. Some of them had to participate, right? Working in the factories, delivering supplies. It was wartime. You know, if I draw a line, I won't do so, but just to trace all the periods of time that we were at war, you could say is only a small chunk, right? But have you considered, and this is what we are praying so desperately this weekend, do you realize that you've been born into a war? And this war has started, you know, if this line was the history of the U.S., this war starts from all the way over there and has continued. You were born, and it will continue all the way until the Lord returns. Maybe some of us, we don't realize that. But as you advance in your Christian life, and we are praying, just like the brothers have spoken before us, before me, it's not too young. Brothers and sisters, you're not too young to realize there is an unseen realm, that we are truly in a spiritual warfare. And that we, today, we're being formed into this army. This is such a high calling that we have this privilege to be able to voluntarily enter into this army and to fight with God. But just like any army, you need training, right? We need to be equipped, right? That's why we need to go to boot camp, right? We need to learn how to fight. We need to be experts at warfare. And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to equip. Actually, a lot of the speaking is, I'm just speaking to myself. I'm learning how to be equipped. And tonight, and for the next several messages, we will talk about how we could be trained to fight, to stand with God in this spiritual warfare. So we come to this title, The Church as a Corporate Warrior of God. You know, the church has many aspects. In this past summer school of the truth, we were covering this wonderful topic. The church is the body of Christ. Amen. The church is the one new man. The church, and we'll cover this, is the bride of Christ. Amen. The church is also the warrior of God. Amen. And this warrior is with Christ, specifically as the constituents of the whole armor of God. And we'll cover just some aspects of this armor. But this first Roman numeral, how about let's read this together, because this is a wonderful and sweet point. Ephesians
5 reveals that the church is the bride to satisfy the desire of Christ for his expression within his image. And Ephesians 6 reveals that the church as a new man is a corporate warrior fighting the battle for God's interests on earth, dominion, thus fulfilling God's eternal purpose in Genesis 1:26.
Amen. So in Ephesians 5, we see the church is indeed the bride of Christ. But it's very interesting, right after the next chapter, it is revealed to us that the church is the corporate warrior. And this thought actually appears again in Revelation 19. And that's the reason why we ended our singing time with that wonderful song. I think we always enjoy it very much, right? Let us rejoice.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
When that day comes, we're going to be rejoicing.
Amen.
Right? Because the wife has made herself ready.
Amen.
Right? This touches the aspect of the bride. The marriage of the Lamb has come.
Amen.
But I don't know if you paid attention to the following verse. And this is verse 8. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Righteousnesses of the saints. But I want to point this out. You go a little bit further, and then in that portion in the Word, we're touching on the matter of the war of Armageddon. Okay, now listen to this. In verse 14, it says, the armies which are in heaven followed him, on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Isn't that interesting? What is the point? It's the same garment.
Right. Amen.
The army is wearing the same garment. The same garment that she wore on the wedding day. And this is why we refer to this corporate person as the bridal army. Have you heard of that term before? Have you ever been to a wedding meeting where the next day, after the bride gets married, she goes off to war? No, usually what happens is they go off to their honeymoon.
Right?
They go vacation somewhere under the sun. But this great marriage of the Lamb, after this wedding day, she goes off and she's fighting. Fighting with the bridegroom. This is our privilege, brothers and sisters. We're getting married.
Amen.
But then we're also going to fight with him.
Amen.
We're being formed into this bridal army.
Amen.
I also want to bring out these verses in Song of Songs. This is chapter 6, verse 4. And this verse is talking about the Shulamite. It says, "You are as beautiful, my love, as Tirzah.
Amen.
As lovely as Jerusalem. As terrible as an army with banners." So this person and this Shulamite actually is a type of us, God's people, the church. She is beautiful. To God, we are altogether beautiful. Altogether lovely. But it's interesting. We are beautiful on one hand, but we are terrible on the other hand. As an army with banners. Have you seen such a sight before? An army with banners going to war? So practically, how does this relate to our experience? You know, the more you love the Lord, the more terrible you become to the enemy.
Amen.
Satan is scared of those who love the Lord.
Amen.
If I was speaking to the middle schoolers, I would even tell them, the fifth and sixth graders, they are scary to the eyes of the enemy. If they would just give their hearts to the Lord. And it's the same way, all of you. We need to love the Lord in such a way. By spending time with Him. Because it's a matter of our heart. We love the Lord out of our heart. And the enemy knows. And this is part of his strategy that we were covering in the previous messages. His strategy is to deceive us, is to occupy us. We think we're pursuing education, but behind that, there's a world system. We think we're pursuing something noble, something good. But if we're not careful, it becomes an idol. It takes the place of God. It usurps the place of God in our hearts. And so, this is why we need to turn. And we could pray these simple prayers. Lord, I just turn my heart to you. Even right now, as you're sitting in this room tonight, what is your heart full of? What is your thoughts? What are you thinking about? What are your futures? What do you love? Oh, Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
This is surely my experience. You know, when I spend time with the Lord, we could be singing, we could be reading our Bible, we could be praying with our companions. And the more that you touch the Lord's love and He fills you with His love, you have a sense that I don't want anything else. My whole heart, my entire life is for the Lord. And this is what scares the enemy. So we are those as the bride and the warrior. And so point C says, as the bride, the church needs love and light. And as the warrior, the church needs might and the whole armor of God. Amen. So we get to this point in Roman numeral 2. How about we read this together? Ephesians
6:10-20. We know that Christ is the constituent of God's armor for the church as the corporate warrior of God.
Christ is the constituent. So we're going to be touching some aspects of this armor. And the first thing that we should make mention is that all these aspects are aspects of the experience of Christ. Christ in so many different ways. So this is what we're really touching, our experience of Christ in all these different matters. And the first point, and this is from Ephesians 6:10, I think it'd be good if we read that together. This is point A on your outline.
Finally, we empower in the Lord and in the might of His strength, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil.
Amen. The first point is that we need to be empowered in the Lord and in the might of His strength. This is not our strength. This is not our power, but it's His strength. Amen. It's to be empowered in the Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way we will fight the spiritual warfare. Amen. Not exercising our own strength, Amen. But turning to our spirit Amen. To be empowered in the Lord, Amen. In the might of His strength. Amen. And then there's this phrase that says, put on. We need to put on. What does this imply? This means that there needs to be a cooperation. This armor is here. It's a provision for us. But God will not force you, and He cannot put this armor on you. Rather, we need to cooperate with Him by putting on the whole armor of God. And the first point on this matter that is very subjective is number one. How about the sisters, you read that for all of us? The fact. Amen. And then the second point I would say is number two. Brothers?
The whole armor of God is for the entire body of Christ as a corporate warrior, not for any individual member of the body. We must fight the spiritual warfare in the body, not as individuals.
I highlighted entire body of Christ. And then this word, corporate. You should underline that, circle that. This armor is not for individuals. Amen. It's meant for the whole body. Amen. It's meant for the corporate church. Amen. And we must fight the spiritual warfare in the body. Amen. Not as individuals, Amen. But in the body. Amen. Actually, this is so practical, young people. And we need to see this point. And even more so, once we see this point, we need to realize that Satan, he has a subtle tactic to cause us to remain as individuals, to feel isolated, to feel lonely. Maybe the feeling that, you know, one of these darts that, oh, I'm the only one with this problem. Nobody else will understand. Have some of you had that thought before? Or another thought, oh, I'm just by myself in my locality, when actually it's not true. It's far from being true. I have all these brothers here, and I'm always looking, oh, You know, who can be my spiritual companion? Oh, surely not Ting Ting. Oh, who can be my companion? Nothing personal. I was just using that as an example. Our brother is wonderful. But I think you understand. Satan has certain strategies. Brothers and sisters, we need to be built up.
Amen.
We need to be blended.
Amen.
We need to have companions.
Amen.
In order to fight the spiritual warfare,
Amen.
We cannot go on as individuals.
Amen.
And really, this has been my experience. Just growing up in the church life, you know, my experience, I think, is very similar to you all. Growing up in the church life, I didn't have brothers that were the same age as me. The closest in age was either 3 years older or 3 years younger. And so for a while, that was an excuse. It's like, oh, there's nobody the same age as me. How can I go on? But hallelujah, the Lord renewed my mind. And so, actually, with some of the brothers in my locality, even though they were a little younger, you know, it just so happened that we lived on the same street. And so we grew up together. We played together. I remember summer nights. You know, this is the day and age where, you know, people actually played outside, running around, not like, anyways. And that was like every summer night, we would be outside playing until dark, right? And many times it was just with our super soakers. Do you guys know what super soakers are? Okay. Okay, they're still around. Okay, so we had those super soakers, and anyway, we just had fun with one another. That was my childhood. But there was a certain point where not just me, but I think with them as well, had a real desire. We're not just here to hang out with each other, to have a good time. We played frisbee together. But we wanted to go on as real companions. And so I remember we set up this thing on Saturday mornings. We go to one house, and one of my companions, the brother's house, and his mom would cook us breakfast. And then we would this was just us. Our serving ones didn't tell us to do this. We just decided that we wanted to do this. We would have breakfast together, and then we would just enjoy something. Actually, I remember what we were reading. We were reading The Overcomers. And I don't think we got much from that, but it was just the simple fact that we were coming together, and we were reading the Word, praying, having fellowship, and we did that. And I remember my senior year in high school, this one brother, he was a freshman. So I pick him up on the way to school. And I think he thought it was pretty cool because, you know, oh, man, you get to ride in a car of a senior as a freshman. And I enjoyed it because, you know, a fellow brother, and we just played hymns on our way to school. And sometimes we would pray, just kind of have a time of morning revival. My point is, we need to have companions.
Amen.
And these companions last throughout your entire life.
Amen.
This one brother, actually, I just saw him recently in Anaheim. There was a conference, and we were just fellowshipping. He's married now. He lives other side of the country. And you know what? Actually, at the end of our time, he asked me this. He asked me, Shepherd, is there anything that I could pray for about your situation? And I was just so watered. I was so touched. After 20 years, we're still praying for one another.
Amen.
This is the key.
Right.
You want to fight?
Amen.
You want to stand?
Amen.
You need to have companions.
Amen.
You know, this is probably, well, this is maybe not solid. Imagine this was a solid stone wall, right? You try to kick it, But if I tell Jonathan to kick it, you're not gonna do much, right? But if you were just one piece of stone, right, and you kicked it, you could kick it pretty far. So this is Satan's strategy. If we remain as individuals and we're not built together, he could kick us around. But if we were built up in prayer, in fellowship, and being open to one another, standing with one another, Satan can't kick us around. And we're so burdened for you all because our brother mentioned, and this is based on thorough study, that your generation might be one of the most loneliest. And I've been thinking about this. Why is that true? And I think it's maybe, correct me if I'm wrong, but with social media, so much of your life is just on that platform. And it's very easy to hide. It's very easy to not show what's really going on. You know, everybody only posts the wonderful things that are happening in their life. Nobody's going to post, oh man, I'm going through such a problem. But we're always posting what? Oh, that delicious dessert we had. Oh, that wonderful place we've been to. And then when we're looking at it, we're always feeling like we're missing out. So you're connected, but you're not really connected. And this is our burden, that you would all really be connected to one another. Amen. Do you have someone where you could feel like you can open up something that is on your heart? Do you feel like that you could pray with a companion? Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to have these ones surrounded among ones your own age, and then with ones that are older than you, that have a little more experience in life compared to you. And it's also good to have ones who are younger than us. All three directions, we need to be surrounded with companions. Okay, point B. Let's read that together. This is verse 14. Amen. Sisters 1 and then brothers 2. Amen. Brothers. Amen. So we need to be girded with our loins with truth. And truth means reality. It's something that is real. It needs to be seen or manifested in our living. It's Christ in our experience. So this is not something doctrine. This is not something that we can learn. But this is something that we need to, with our spirit, to exercise our spirit. In John 16:13, the spirit there is the spirit of reality. We need to exercise our spirit. The spirit of reality. So that we would be full of reality in everything that we do in our Christian life. Christ has to be real in our reading of the Word. In our spending time with the Lord. He needs to be real,
Amen.
Not just to go through the motions. You know, recently, just to help us appreciate this point, at Rutgers, we had a Bible study. We're covering the book of John. And we were covering, just this past Wednesday, John chapter 20. And there's a story there, and I think some of you are familiar, where the Lord resurrected. Okay, and there were two disciples, and then Mary. And it's very interesting. They wanted to go see, right? And so, disciples, when they entered into the tomb, and they saw, right, the linens folded nicely, and then the handkerchief also folded. And then it says that they saw that and they believed. But then what happened? They just left. They went back to their own home. What does that signify? That means the brothers were just satisfied with the knowledge that the Lord resurrected. And then they just went back to doing whatever they were doing. But Mary wasn't satisfied. It says she was seeking. She was even weeping. She was trying to find the Lord. Where is he? Where is my Lord? And finally, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to her. Actually, this story is helpful because it shows us that we could be two kinds of people. We could be like the disciples who are just mere satisfied with the knowledge, right? Christ's resurrection. Or we could be like Mary, who in a loving way was seeking after the Lord. Seeking after what? The subjective experience of the Lord. So young people, our encouragement to you all is that don't be satisfied with just mere knowledge. A lot of you pass through conferences after conferences, summer school of truth after summer school of truth. You have a lot of knowledge, but how much experience? How much truth have you accumulated? Actually, as I was growing up in the church life, this is something that really touched me. The Lord, by his mercy, under his shining, I realized I have so much. I'm full of knowledge, right? We could share these things, but has it really affected my living? Do I actually live this way? It's kind of like, you know, sometimes we want to preach the gospel to our friends, right? And we tell them, right, Jason, you have a friend and you want them to come to the meeting. And you tell them, did you know that God is enjoyable, right? But if you're not enjoying the Lord, if that's not real, I'm not sure if your friend will be impressed by that, right? But imagine if we had young people's meetings where we were all just enjoying the Lord together. I bet any of your friends who are brought into that meeting will see Christ. So real. It's being expressed. This needs to be our living. We need to be girded with truth. Let's go to point C, the next item. Let's read that together. Having
put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Amen. Brothers one, and then sisters two.
Christ has the breastplate of righteousness, covers our conscience, signified by the breast. If fighting against Satan, our accuser, we need the blood of purified conscience, a conscience void of offense.
Amen. Sisters.
Not by my profession, and not even by a conscience
Amen. So we have this wonderful item, the breastplate of righteousness. And this covers us from any accusations. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. And he accuses us day and night. But it says, right, in Revelation that we can overcome him.
Amen.
By what?
By the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. And the word of our testimony.
Amen.
But I think we need to actually pay attention to this matter first of the conscience. Because if we don't properly take care of our conscience, then actually we can suffer the accusations from the devil. And there's no covering. And this matter of taking care of our conscience is critical. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience. In that verse, faith and conscience are linked together. I'll finish the verse, and it says that concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked concerning the faith. And this is what happens. When you thrust faith and conscience away, actually we become shipwrecked. But no one would say, oh, I don't want faith. I'm going to actively thrust away faith, right? The subjective believing ability, we wouldn't do that. But maybe regarding our conscience, sometimes we kind of neglect. We ignore. So sometimes we use this example, and maybe the two brothers can help me. This is faith, and this is conscience, right? And they go hand in hand, right, in that verse. They're linked together. We love faith, right?
Oh, yeah.
We would never want to push away faith, right? But conscience? We're not so careful, right? And so we ignore our conscience. Our conscience tells us something. And we just... But we don't realize that as we're thrusting conscience away, faith actually also gets thrusted away. Thank you, brothers. So maybe that's why you're sitting in a meeting and you feel like, oh, this is not real. Oh, this is so boring. Or the sermon ones. When they speak, it's so boring. You start doubting. If you trace it back, maybe it's because you just haven't properly taken care of your conscience. This is critical, brothers and sisters. And just like Paul said, right, in Acts 24:16, he exercised himself to always have a conscience that was void of offense. Listen, toward God and also toward men. So maybe your conscience tells you something. And as you're spending time with the Lord, you repent, you turn, you ask for forgiveness. Okay, that's toward God. Well, what about toward man? We need to take care of that. Before God and man. And this is the way for us to have a clean conscience. And in doing so, if we have a conscience that is without blemish, then we can apply this, the breastplate of righteousness. And then when Satan attacks, he accuses us, we can stand on the ground that the blood of Jesus has washed away every sin. We could speak to the enemy. Enemy, go away. You were crucified on the cross. The Lord's precious blood. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is what the Word says. So I speak it back to you.
Amen.
We're learning how to fight, young people.
Amen.
Sometimes it's good
Amen.
To speak to the devil.
Amen.
Satan, you've been defeated.
Amen.
You were judged.
Amen.
You were crucified.
Amen.
You have no power.
Amen.
You've been nullified.
Amen.
And in this way, we can be shielded and protected
Amen.
By all of his Amen. Lies and condemnation. Let's move on to the last point. Let's read that all together.
Having shod your feet with the firm foundation of the gospel of peace.
Sisters, one, and then brothers, two. Amen. And then brothers, too.
We fight the spiritual warfare by standing in peace. If we lose the peace between us and God, or between us and other believers, we lose the standing to fight.
I would underline that last phrase. If we lose the peace between us and God, or between us and other believers, we lose the standing to fight. Actually, I think you're starting to notice that a lot of this fighting actually is just standing.
Amen.
We're standing. We're standing in the Lord's victory.
Amen.
We have a standing. But it's important to see that there are requirements for us to maintain this standing. To have a stable footing, right? Our brother used this illustration. It's like a wrestling match. Actually, it literally is wrestling. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, right? So it's really wrestling, right? So, you know, in wrestling, have you any of you here are wrestlers? Okay, we have a few. You know, I've seen the shoes that you wear, right? It's different from track shoes, right? There's a good grip, right? It's made in a certain way. There's protection, right? It's meant for the person to be able to stand, right? Not like track shoes. Track shoes, you gotta take off, right? And so our standing, right, here depends on whether or not we have peace toward God. And whether or not we have peace towards other believers. This, again, is very subjective. Do we have peace toward God? Are you at peace with all the believers? Are you at peace with all the young people in your locality? How about the members of your household? Is there peace? If there's no peace, then there's no standing. And it's very interesting. Here, it's the gospel of peace, right? And so we need to shod our feet with this firm foundation, right? The gospel of peace. So have you seen this is all experiences of Christ? We need to experience Christ. And spending time with Him and loving Him. We need to experience the corporate Christ, right? We need to experience being built up, being in the body. We need to experience Christ as reality, right? With the loins of truth. We need to experience Christ as this breastplate, right? That shields us from the accusations from the enemy. And then we need to experience Christ as our peace so that we could have this footing, so that we could stand in this day of warfare. So to conclude, I just want to actually bring us to Numbers. You know, in Numbers, this is a very particular book. Here we see actually the children of Israel. They were being formed into an army. And they were being numbered. And in verse 3, actually, there was a numbering of those who are 20 years and upward. And it says, all those who are able to go forth for military service. And this is what's going on this weekend. We are being numbered. But I want to point out, actually, this touched me, and this is really more and more on my heart. You know, as they were being numbered, it says it goes through every tribe. And the word here is very repetitious because it goes through every tribe, the children, starting with Reuben. It says what? Their generations, by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, head by head, every male 20 years old and upward, and who are able to go forth for military service. You know, when God views his people, he sees an army. And as his people were being numbered, not just head by head, not just by families, but it's very interesting. It also says generations. Generations. And I won't get into this, but you know, when they were encamped, and they were encamped in a very certain way, all the tribes, the center was the ark and the tabernacle. And there were generations there. There were families there. And this is my burden. You all are the second generation. You've been born into this. Just like when the children of Israel, they were traveling. They were fighting. Surely, babies were being born. People were growing up among them. And then there are older ones, right, that are actively doing the fighting. But at the same time, there was a burden to raise up the second generation, to equip them, to teach them, to show them why. Why, when this pillar of cloud decides to move, we're going to follow it? Why does it seem like mommy and daddy, they go from place to place, meeting to meeting? When it was time to remove the boards, it was time to take down all the items and carry the furnishings from place to place. All this was going on. And yet, in the midst of this, there was the second generation being brought up. Brothers and sisters, you all are the second generation. Something is being passed on to you. And there are ones who went before us that have been fighting this, have been fighting this spiritual warfare. And maybe we never realized it. Actually, recently I had this thought. How many of you know Brother Peter Yu? He's in New York now. Okay, maybe some of you don't know. You know, our brother, he was saved and baptized, actually, in New Jersey, at Franklin, I think in the 90s, right? And I was thinking about this recently, because I was reading these verses. You know, to save somebody, Like we touched earlier, it's a spiritual battle, right? We're not dealing against flesh and blood, right? When you're preaching the gospel to your friends, remember that. You're not dealing with them. You're dealing with the evil, the spiritual, the spirits, the power behind them. And so it's a real warfare for one person to be saved. And so our brother, it was a battle for the saints to bring him to know God, to be saved. And if you have the time, you should hear his testimony. It's wonderful. But my point is, as all of this was happening, as the saints were engaged in this spiritual warfare, actually, I was there. I was probably there that night at that love feast. But I don't think I had a clue what was going on. I'm pretty sure I was outside running around. We like to play manhunt in those days around the meeting hall. And we were probably just like kids, having a good time. But this is my point. There are generations. As this was all going on, there were the young ones that were being raised up. And there was a real desire, right, that these things would be passed on. Amen. That eventually, and this is why it's 20 years and older, that we need to reach maturity. All these experiences of Christ is for us to be mature so that we could attain spiritual maturity and so that we could enter into this military service. Brothers and sisters, I hope you will be unveiled. You will see where you are today. You're not too young. Actually, you could enter in right now in your school. Do you have friends who are not saved yet? Not do you have friends. Do you have unbelieving friends? Listen, especially some of you older ones, the ones that started off 6th, 7th grade, going to the same conferences, the same meetings, same summer school of the truth, are they here today? Is there any feeling within you? This is a spiritual warfare. Why are they not here? Or even yourself. Maybe you started off in a certain way, and now it's just not so real anymore. Why is that? It's because there is a conflict going on. And so we need to be equipped. We need to learn how to fight. Amen. We need to fight not just for ourselves, but even fight for our brothers. To fight with one another. And I think we'll see tomorrow that there is a real application through our prayer. Through our prayer, our praying with one another, our being together, we can really fight and to be engaged in this warfare. What if you could just have someone who you could pray with on a consistent basis, to stand together? I think this will go a long way, right? But I think I'll just stop here. Hallelujah, we have the equipment.
Amen.
We have this provision.
Amen.
All of this is given to us.
Amen.
But we need to cooperate.
Amen.
We need to give the Lord the consensus. Right, to put on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
So let's end this meeting. You could just pray with the one sitting next to you, and then I think we'll have some time to overflow.